Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 34. We're picking up where we left off last week, where King Solomon is establishing his throne. He was merciful to his half-brother, Adoniah, by not killing him, even though Adoniah had tried to usurp the throne. But then we saw that the brother was still trying, hadn't changed his heart, was still trying to usurp the throne into the future, laying the groundwork for doing so in the future. And so Solomon saw it for what it was, as evil, and he resisted evil by getting rid of evil. And so Adoniah died. And then we saw that also Joab had been evil, and he was judged. And it says in verse 34 that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, Joab, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in place of Abiathar, because Abiathar had also become treasonous to the will of God, had tried to join with Adoniah to usurp the throne that was rightfully belonging to Solomon. And so Solomon was also merciful to Abiathar and said, "You just go to your hometown and stay there. You're no longer going to be priest." And Zadok became priest instead. Verse 36, "Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere.'" Now, King David had told Solomon to deal with Shimei. David knew Shimei was still a man with a wicked heart. Even though David had shown mercy and not killed him, even though Shimei had cursed him when he was fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom, David's son, was trying to kill David, his own father, Shimei was there as David was leaving Jerusalem just cursing him and lying about him. And David was merciful not to deal with him. But David said to Solomon, "This man is still evil. You need to deal with it." And so this is what Solomon did, is he said, "I want you to live in Jerusalem, and I want you to build a house here, and you stay right here." There's a saying that says, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. And that probably came right from this story. Solomon said, "I'm going to keep my eye right on you because I know you have a heart of evil. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron." You know, there's a little brook, the Kidron Valley, just to the east of the Temple Mount area and also to the south. It's a brook that just runs to east and south right around the Temple Mount. It's basically you stay right here in Jerusalem. If you go past the brook, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, "The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do." So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. He probably was called to the king and thinking, "This is my last day. He's going to rightfully kill me because of what I did to his dad and how he cursed him and everything. David promised me that he wouldn't kill him, and he's telling his son." And he probably went, "Wow, I get spared. I get to live in Jerusalem, and I don't have to die." Now, it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, "Look, your slaves are in Gath." Now, you know, as I mentioned, there's a handout on the back about what the Bible teaches about slavery. And the Jews were allowed in the law of Moses to take slaves from other nations. And some people have mocked the Bible to say, "Oh, you know, you can buy a slave. You know, the Jews could go buy slaves and own them forever." But you have to really understand the culture at the time. If you were in Gath, which is Philistines of the day, they were called Philistines, where the Palestinians along the Gaza Strip are today. If you were in that area, you were worshiping the idols of the nations that were around them. Any nation in that entire area was worshiping false gods. They had horrible governmental systems. They had no law like the law of Moses to watch out for their people. They were living in misery. People were sacrificing their children, living in poverty, decrepitness, just evil. And so if you wanted to break out of that, if you said, "You know what? I heard the Jews have a great God and a great law and a great place to live. And you could go there and say, I want to live as a slave of you, my Jewish master. And you would come. Because you couldn't come from the other nation and really say, and I want to have a piece of land. Why? Because the land only belonged to the Jews. The 12 tribes of Israel were the ones that were given the land, and it had to stay within that tribal family. So if you came from outside, you had no right to the land. You had no citizenship to Israel. You had to come and say, but I don't care about citizenship. I don't care about land. I just want to be able to live under your God, under your system, under your law. And then you would come in and you'd say, and I'll be your slave. I'll work for you. I'll work for Walmart for my whole life. I'll work for GM for my whole life. That's what they were basically saying. As long as I can be in America. How many people are coming to America with the same thing? I don't care. I just want to come to a place that is better than my country. So what does this testify of the slaves running back to that country? That means that Shimei was probably a very evil, wicked, harsh man to his slaves. And they just said, forget this. Let's go back to our place. Slaves must have been desperate to get away from him. And so he said, hey, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And again, Leviticus 25:44 is the area that talks about the Jews being able to have slaves. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. You know, so Shimei was actually required by Solomon to do an oath to God, which the law of God, if you go back to the book of Numbers, it says, if you make an oath, you stick by it no matter what happens. You are required to stick by the oath. And so Shimei said, I swear to the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, I will never leave Jerusalem. And so 3 years later, he forgets. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? Why? What is the answer to that? Because he didn't care about the mercy of Solomon. He didn't really appreciate the mercy. Because he should have known Solomon could have killed me. David could have killed me. And he didn't appreciate the mercy. Because he was self-centered and could only think about himself. My slaves ran away. I'm going to go get them. I don't care what I promised to God. I don't care what I promised to Solomon. I'm going to go get my slaves. Because he ignored the warning of judgment. He didn't actually think judgment would really come. And because he was blinded by his own pride, obviously. Isn't that a little similar to how things are today for people? Yeah, we share the gospel. God is so merciful to you. Have you sinned against a holy God? Oh, yeah, that most people admit. Yeah, I've sinned against a holy God. Don't you realize that his mercy is upon you because you're still breathing? You're allowed to live. You've mocked God. You've cursed him. You use the name of his son in vain multiple times. You know, most people admit. In fact, I can't think of somebody who actually will say, I have never used the Lord's name in vain. When you explain it to him what it is, that they'll all admit that. And then, you know, and then you explain why. Why do you do that? Why do you say Jesus Christ? And you've used the name of the Son of God who was sent to this earth to die on the cross for your sin. And you've turned it into an adjective, something that means nothing. And God has let you live. He's so merciful. Amen. And you're self-centered. You want to just think about yourself and you don't want to think about God saying someday you're going to die. And then you're going to stand before God and he's going to ask you, what did you do with my son Jesus? And you don't really care that he says, if you reject his son Jesus, if you have not Jesus, he who does not have a son does not have life. You will die in your sins. You will spend eternity separated from a holy God. Oh, yeah, I don't care. All my friends are in hell. They just completely ignore the warnings of God. And so someday, just like Shimei, They're going to stand before God and God's going to ask them, didn't I warn you? Didn't I send my Christian servants to you? Didn't they tell you about the mercy of God? Didn't they tell you about the gospel? Didn't they tell me about your son? Yes, they did. Well, why didn't you do what they told you to do? Verse 44, the king said, moreover, to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and he struck him down and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. You know, God says the same thing. I warned you, and guess what? The throne of my son Jesus is going to be forever. And the people that have loved him and followed him and trusted in him as their Savior, they're going to live forever in heaven. Satan, take your man, the one who wanted you instead of me, is what God's going to say on Judgment Day. And then they're going to die in their sins. Because they didn't have a change of heart. See, Shimei never had a change of heart. He was really bummed. He came to David when David came back into Jerusalem. Oh, I'm sorry, you know, because I got caught. Not because he had a change of heart. God's in the business of changing hearts when we repent and we turn away from our pride. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So Solomon is now using his power to strengthen and fortify Jerusalem, build a house for himself and for the temple. And he married Egypt Pharaoh's daughter. Let's turn to Exodus 34:12. We're going to look at parallel passage here about what God warned the Jews when they're coming into the land. And this is what I said as we're praying to get into our service today. We're going to see that Solomon was given great wisdom by God, but God does not make us do what's right. We are allowed to ignore the counsel of God. And this lesson today is going to show us in, you know, actually the ensuing weeks as we go through the scriptures here, that not only Solomon, but the other kings that ignored God's wisdom brought destruction on their own lives and on the nation around. Even when they wanted their hearts to be towards God, they would start out well. And because the enemy and the flesh and their own pride and arrogance would get into their life, they would end poorly. They would end in destruction. And I've watched many Christians start well and they end poorly because they don't realize the spiritual battle that we're in. And that every, you know, Solomon probably had advisors saying, you know what, the South, our enemy to the South, Egypt, with your increasing power and the nation is strong, we have all these hundreds of thousands of people. If we make a treaty to the South, we can ignore them invading us because you're going to have grandkids to Pharaoh. And he's not going to come and kill his own grandchildren. That's the way people operated back then. You marry Pharaoh's daughter, the king's daughter, and you have children. And so everything's friendly. And they're probably, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That's what we should do. But what did God say? In Exodus 34:12, he said to the Jews, as they were receiving the law of God from Moses, as they're getting ready to enter the land of Canaan, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. You are to not make any covenant, any deal, any peace treaty with pagan nations, with the Canaanites. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. All idolatry and sex worship is really what it all boiled down to. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods, you shall make no molded gods for yourself. Make no covenants with them. Destroy, when you go in, destroy everything about their idolatry. Get rid of all their porn stores. Get rid of all their naughty latte shops. Get rid of all of Hollywood. Get rid of everything. Destroy it, because if you don't, it will get in you and it will destroy you. You have to get rid of it all. And, you know, again, in our country, we're not operating by the law of Moses, so we can't get rid of this stuff, you know, unless we got righteous rulers in there to just make it happen. But we can in our own life, can't we? We can let the Word of God rule in our own life. Solomon compromised. In fact, Solomon was probably calling his advisors in. Now, this is what God said about the Canaanite nations. I'm not marrying a Canaanite. They're gone. I'm marrying an Egyptian. That's from the nation that we came out of. We weren't supposed to conquer them. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah, you know, that's okay. But it's not the heart of the law, is it? The whole issue is, don't let foreign influences of godless people get inside of your life and cause you to go after the things that the world goes after. And a good advisor would have told Solomon, I know, Solomon, it wasn't talking about Egypt here. It was talking about the Canaanites. But the same principle applies. Do not marry a woman who's going to worship a foreign god. And he knew that she worshipped a foreign god, because he did not let her come into the holy places of his own house or to the temple area, because she was a foreigner. And later on, we find out that he had many foreign wives, and they turned his heart towards idols, which is exactly what God had told him was going to happen. He thought he was going to be able to handle it. He could not handle it. And he falls. And we see that in Ecclesiastes. We see that in the book of Kings when we get further along into Solomon's life. So, going back to verse 2 in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So Solomon's building the temple in Jerusalem, but they haven't had a real place where everything's in one spot like the days of Moses. You know, Moses had the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the brazen altar, the laver of bronze, the altar of incense, all that stuff was all in a temple, you know, a portable temple called the tabernacle, that the Jews would be able to sacrifice properly the way God had told them. Well, it's been hundreds of years, actually, since things have been proper. And David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but the other tabernacle stuff, the brazen altar and stuff that Moses had carried through the wilderness, is over in Gibeon, a city not too far away from Jerusalem. And the people were just like, we can't worship God the way he wants us to, so we're going to worship God the way we want to. And that's what they ended up doing. And they would go, and they say, and let's worship God the way the other nations worship. Let's go to the high hills, because the high hills is, you know, people have always thought, if I can get onto a hill, I can get closer to God and elevate themselves. And then they would actually use the high places as places to, if you want to go worship, you go there and you get to worship however you want to. And in the pagan cultures, it meant also to worship things of immorality, to worship the gods of immorality, to have parties, to go out, have a kegger, have this, have that. And so some of the people were getting into the worship in the high places because there wasn't the proper place. And, you know, again, what do we see today? God has so clearly told us what the church is supposed to do. The church is supposed to be a place where we congregate to share in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and fellowship one with another and in prayer. That's what we're supposed to do. And it says that the different ministries of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the people in leadership is supposed to, as Ephesians says, to keep us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So that we can grow up in a unified body, serving Jesus with what he's commanded us to do. To basically have this gospel down to the point where it's something on our lips and our minds that we share with those that are lost. That's the whole purpose of the church. And it's relatively lost today. And so people say, well, you know, we can't do that right. You know, we can't find a place to do that right. And so then they do whatever they want to do. And we see, that's why we're seeing so many different variations of what Christianity is, that because people are just not realizing the simplicity of the church gospel message mission that we're supposed to have. And we're trying to maintain it here. We're trying to just do what God tells us to do, simply educate us. Let the Word of God come into our life and change us. And not just to have a Bible study, not to just learn something in Scripture, but to call on the Holy Spirit to say, God, let this Word be in my mind. Help me to turn away. Let me not be like Solomon and let the devil crack the door of my house, of my soul, and let something into my life that's going to corrupt me. That we can then be still a witness and a testimony to this world, to this dying world. And Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, but it goes on to say, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And we've already seen, and married a foreign woman. You know, the scriptures have already made that clear. And he married a foreign woman. He was compromising. He was compromising the law of God. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. So, you know, maybe to repent. Maybe somebody said, hey, you're not supposed to be worshiping on every high hill around Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant's here in Jerusalem. And, you know, the people are doing the high hills. But the rest of the tabernacle, the brazen altar, everything, that's down in Gibeon. And by the way, Gibeon has quite a history in the nation of Israel. And if you're not familiar with Judges chapter 19 through 21, it was a totally corrupt city. During the end of the days of Judges, the people were full of sexual immorality in Gibeon. And for some reason, the tabernacle ended up there, being in Gibeon. Now, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. It was the great high place because the tabernacle was there, but not set up the way Moses had been told by God to set it up, because the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. So we don't know exactly how to sacrifice, but it was as close. Solomon was probably going, well, this is as close as I can do. But who was offering the sacrifices? Solomon. Is Solomon supposed to offer the sacrifices? No, because he's not a Levite. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's not a Levite. He's not a descendant of Aaron. He's not supposed to be partaking in the sacrifice. God doesn't say he's not supposed to. And David did the same thing. And again, I think that what's being shown by the scriptures, not saying, and he did evil by taking part in the sacrifices, or later on he's going to go into the area of the Ark of the Covenant, which nobody but the priest was supposed to be able to do, is because he was in the line to the king priest Jesus. So in a sense, Jesus is still in that line. Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our high priest by the changed order of Melchizedek, according to the prophecies of Psalm 110. And at Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord's not upset with Solomon being there offering sacrifices because God meets him there. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? Let's say you had a dream and it's so real, it's God really in your dream and he's asking you, what do you want? Anything you want. What would you say? Now, I know you know this story and you're supposed to say, oh, I want wisdom, God. Because that's what Solomon did, and you were really happy about that. And then you gave him money, you know, and wisdom. But ask yourself, really, what would you really want? I mean, meditate on that tonight when you're driving home. If God just popped into the car and said, what would you really want? What would you really want? It's a real test to where your heart's at. It's a test, and this is what God was doing. He was testing him. And considering for Solomon himself, here he's ruling this nation, he could have asked for anything. Just meditate on this. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord God, my God, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. So, what an awesome thing. Solomon is in the presence of God, and he basically says, you know, yeah, I'm king, but man, I know nothing. I am nothing compared to you. You have had mercy on my father. You have blessed my father because you know what? He loved you and he wanted to follow you. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had a heart for you and you watched over my dad. And now I'm in charge of your people. God, I need to know what to do. As he goes on to say, humility. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He's realizing the lordship, that the people are God's people. They're not his. Wouldn't we love for the rulers of this nation to not think that, you know, we're their constituents, that they actually would realize that God has actually created all these souls in this country and I'm responsible to him for how I treat them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Boy, that'd make it easy to vote if somebody said, hey, I'm just a nobody. I'm a nobody that needs the wisdom of God to make decisions when you send me off to bring government to the people, because God has ordained government. And when I go, I want to vote and be your representative to bring the fear of God into the legislation that we create in this country, because I want God's law to give peace and tranquility to the people. Wouldn't that be something? Wow. But we hear these people just spouting off with how great they are and what wonderful things they're going to do, and they lie and they never do what they say, because there's no humility. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you, except for the God-man, Jesus. You know, Jesus wasn't just a man, so some people will say, well, right there, God's promised there would be never one like him, so Jesus wasn't as smart as Solomon. No, Jesus was the God-man, Jesus. He wasn't just a man. If he was just a man, then Solomon was smarter than Jesus, according to what God promised to Solomon right here. It's actually a deity of Jesus Christ verse. So, why ask for long life? I mean, some people probably would. If you were to just put this question out to people, you know, you get a genie in a bottle and you get one wish. You know, you rub the bottle and the genie pops out. What is your great demand? I bet you a good chunk of people would say, I want a long life. Why? Because you're still going to die. You're still going to die someday. Unless you can live forever. And Solomon would have known, I can't ask to live forever. But why have a long life? And why ask for riches? As we find out later on, when Solomon decays in his relationship with God because of these foreign influences and seeking after pleasures, we find out from the book of Ecclesiastes, he used all of his wealth that he had accumulated, because God's going to go on to say, because you asked for wisdom, I'm also going to give you wealth. He used the wealth to try and find happiness. And what did it bring? Nothing. Nothing but vanity. And so most people would ask for money today in America. I want all my bills paid for the rest of my life. I hear that Pizza's trying to horn in on the vice presidential debate tomorrow. If somebody shouts out from the crowd and gets a question to the candidates in violation of the agreed upon rules of the people attending the debate, then Pizza Hut is going to give them one pizza day for the rest of their life. Okay, that's the plan. So some people are going, yeah, pizza day. I'll never be hungry for sure. So can I have that? Shop at Cabela's for life. Anytime, anything I want. You know, people would ask for all kinds. But why? Because you could clean out everything that they have and you still would not be satisfied unless you have Jesus, unless you have a relationship with God, unless you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the only thing that brings peace. You can be impoverished in a gutter and have Jesus, and you're better off and richer than Bill Gates. But people think money is what they want. So Solomon was very wise. And today I would say for us, it would be, God, I want a deeper walk with you. Amen. I want to be filled with more of the power of your Holy Spirit so I can have the power to be a witness, so that the giftings can work through me. God, baptize me, immerse me more in the power of your Holy Spirit, especially in these days. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Yeah? You didn't ask for a long life. I'm going to give you riches. But if you use it wisely and don't fall into sin, I'm also going to give you long days. Well, Solomon didn't use it wisely. He did fall into sin. And the kingdom towards the end of his life started falling apart, and God raised up an opposition to him. And, you know, things went south towards the end of his reign because he didn't. So it was a conditional promise. And, you know, many people today will say God always has unconditional love for everybody. Is that true? No, it's not. We should always correct. In fact, I've gotten into the habit when I hear Christians in conversation, if the Lord works out the circumstances to be proper, that God gives the same thing to everybody. If you believe in my son, Jesus Christ, you will have a long life. That's the conditional promise for us, too. His love, in a sense, is unconditional in the sense that if you don't love my son Jesus, you won't like heaven. So because I love you so much, I'm not going to force you there. You get to go someplace else. That's still love, right? I mean, why force somebody into heaven if they hate you and hate your laws? Right? It's still love. But people think that it just means that when they use the term God has unconditional love, he's going to let everybody into heaven. You know, love wins, as Rob Bell, the false teacher, wrote in his book, the popular book that sells millions, Unconditional Love. No, God has a condition. You got to love his son, Jesus, or you're not going to be spending eternity with him. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. So, he leaves Gibeon that has the real brazen altar from the tabernacle days with Moses. He goes to Jerusalem to where his dad has moved the Ark of the Covenant and has made a secondary brazen altar, that the one that Joab held on to the horns of, and is offering sacrifices there closer to Jerusalem, where his dad had told him, this is the place God has chosen according to the law of Moses. Moses was told God will himself pick the place that the temple is supposed to be built. And David had found out from God that it was right there at the Temple Mount. So Solomon goes and he says, okay, God, I'm going to do wisdom here. I'm going to do closer to what you've called me to do. And he goes and he meets with God. He goes to the Ark of the Covenant, and possibly the Shekinah glory of God was still there at the Ark. Maybe the presence of God. And he goes, God, you have given me this nation. You have promised me wisdom. And he gets right to God. And the next thing that we're going to see next week is that he gets filled with that wisdom of God and makes the first decision that makes people realize, wow, he's met with God. He has wisdom. He has power to rule over the people, and we're going to love it because it's God ruling through this person. And, and the same thing for us. Let the power of God, the love of his law, the love of his ways rule in our hearts so that we can be a witness and the people can see there's something different with those crazy Christians. That gives them a peace that passes understanding, even though they don't have all the bucks, even though they don't have, you know, maybe all the health and all the this. And they love that Jesus, and they have this wisdom and this devotion to the God who set them free. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray in these days that appear to be the ones that you spoke of through the prophets and the apostles would be typifying the end, Lord, where you'll soon be returning, that as the days grow more and more wicked in this world, that you would help your people, you'd help us, Lord, to be empowered by you, that we could be your witness. We ask for nothing but a closer walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
My life is yours, my heart belongs to you.
Let that be our heart. You know, it's the song should be each day, oh Lord, I want to follow you. You know, we often make promises that we don't always keep, but we can make a promise we want to follow him. And let this let the Spirit that dwells in us help us to do so. And God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.